So let's go back to Philippians one more time. And if you could pop up the slide, William, we'll read these verses that we're going to look at today. It says, "Be found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And then that's the kind of hardest or lowest point of his service. But then, following his humiliation, as we sometimes call it, comes his glorification, his exaltation. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So it's time to wrap up this theme. The next slide just gives us our kind of direction this morning. Serving our exalted servant, Lord. Sounds almost a paradox. Contradictory. He's a servant, Lord. He's exalted, but he's a servant. Well, what a wonderful and unique person Jesus is. So we're going to try and step back a little today and just see the bigger picture of Jesus' service and of our service, and hopefully be inspired as we look forward into this year and beyond to serve Jesus for as long as God gives us in our lives in this world, to know our place as well, and to willingly accept, to choose it, to want it. So we're looking at the big picture. We're going to start by thinking about Jesus' exaltation, which is what the verses describe. And we remember Jesus, that he didn't use his godness, his being the Son of God, his divine nature, to make life easy for him in this world. He didn't use his power, didn't use his knowledge. In fact, we saw there were terms of conditions of his service, which he followed. That was, instead of leading, he was led by the Holy Spirit. Instead of making everyone obey him, he obeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit. And instead of using his power to do what he wanted, he depended on the Holy Spirit to give him power to do what God wanted, to do what the Father wanted him to do. Those were his terms of service. He trusts in his Father and follows a road. A difficult road we can read about in the Gospels. A wonderful road. And, you know, I often read the Bible and think, why doesn't everyone just look at the Bible and say, there isn't anything like this in the world, like this book and the story it's telling. Why do people not see that? I guess many people don't ever read it. But it's like so completely beyond anything else. You can, if you like, read all the holy books of other religions, and they're so obviously man-made. But this is a book with a stamp of heaven on it, and it tells the story of Jesus' life. It's a wonderful story. It's a suffering story, though. His obedience wasn't easy. And when he comes up right to the very end of that obedience, as we read, obedience unto death, death on a cross, this is what he says. He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he dies. And at that point, things turn for Jesus. Jesus, who didn't serve himself or seek his own glory, once said that those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Remember Herod, who tried to kill Jesus as a baby, as an infant. He exalted himself and he died. Everyone dies. Herod died. But Jesus said he will be humble. And we shudder to think of Herod's eternal position and destiny because of that. But Jesus said those who humble themselves will be exalted. And Jesus himself was the subject of that truth. He humbled himself. Therefore, as we read in Philippians, therefore God exalted him. Now the therefore is important. Can you just pop back to the verses? Really, thanks. Yeah, so there at the beginning of verse 9, Jesus has died on a cross and says, therefore. It doesn't just say he died on a cross, then God exalted him. It says he died on a cross, therefore God exalted him. Because this was it. Those who humble themselves, and Jesus did. He gave everything. He made of himself nothing to make of us something. He humbled himself. Therefore, God exalted him. Those who humble themselves will be exalted to the highest place. And Jesus' exaltation is uniquely glorious because of who he is. He is exalted to the highest place. What place could that be? Well, he's given the name that is above every name. What name is that? What name could you give to Jesus that is above every name? And the answer to that has to be, well, he is given the name of God. That Old Testament name, Yahweh. He is given that name. The name that is translated in most of our Bibles as the Lord, usually in capital letters. The Lord. The one who is. And Jesus, a man, is given that name because he is more than the man. He is God's Son. And he is exalted, and his suffering is past. His humanity is now perfected and taken to its highest height at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That is the exaltation of Jesus. So Jesus knew this. He knew this was coming. And this was one of the things, no doubt, that helped him to keep going at his lowest points. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, because of the joy that was in front of him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, with angels and powers made subject to him. That joy of exaltation enabled him to endure the cross and all the suffering. Good things following hard work for Jesus. The Father takes him out of the grave, and the Father lifts him up to the highest place. His humiliation is over. His suffering is over. His costly obedience in this world is past. And he is exalted to the highest place. This is the Jesus who is on the throne of the world, of the cosmos. This is the Jesus that no one can ever, ever skirt around or avoid. He is the one with whom we always do business. Because of his glory and his exaltation, we will all encounter him again. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Just have a look down at your legs. Have you got knees? They are going to bow to Jesus. Hopefully they're ready now. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, is Lord, is exalted God, to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing, a wonderful reality that follows all the suffering of Jesus. And he knew this, and it sustained him. And there he is, where he deserves to be, and where he could have been without going through all the suffering. But he chose to suffer for us. As I say, he could have served himself and just said, well, let's not do this suffering. Let's not save these people. Let's not pay for their sins. Let's not be the righteousness that they need by being righteous ourselves. Let's not do that. Let's just sit on the throne. But we have a loving, gracious, compassionate Savior who was willing to go through the hard suffering of his humiliation for us. And now is exalted. He is worshipped. He is confessed by all. Or he will be, if he's not now. So we have just sung the hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God, Only Wise. A great hymn. It's got some great, great words in it. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. And look at God there, who we just sung about, and at his right hand, Jesus. Jesus. Sharing eternal glory. Jesus. Just think about the man who's at the right hand of God. He's a man. He's one of us. This is the man who was once laid in a manger. This is the man who was apprenticed to Joseph. This is the man who once took orders from clients, who labored with his hands. This is a man who dedicated himself at his baptism, who suffered in the wilderness. This is the man who taught and served and cared for the people around him at great personal cost. This is the man who was flogged and crucified on a cross, exalted to the highest possible place. He was not here, as we saw last week. Verse 3 speaks about do nothing out of selfish ambition. Remember that word was like for do nothing like a day laborer, like someone who's just paid an amount for working one day for someone, doesn't care about the business at all, just wants the money. Jesus wasn't doing that. This is someone who came as our servant Savior, now resplendent in divine glory. Now, what about us? What about you and me? What about our service? Here's what we're going to look at now. What about our service? Well, not everyone serves Jesus. And many will become servants of Jesus before the end of their lives, but some will not. Some want to serve themselves. And they will always push Jesus aside. And Jesus experienced that in the world. Of course, there were many people who wanted to push Jesus aside. Herod wanted to push Jesus aside. The chief priests and rulers of Jerusalem wanted to push Jesus aside. But those who won't serve Jesus, we just read, what will happen to their knees? Their knees will still bow and their tongues will still confess. And then, having acknowledged that they were wrong, having acknowledged that Jesus is Lord, Jesus tells us what he will say. Depart from me, you cursed. Because if you're not willing to serve Jesus, you're not worthy to be in the glorious future that he plans for his people. Because he will not let anything spoil it for his children. for his people. Nothing. There won't be any black sheep in the flock. There won't be any person whose presence is always undermining everyone else. Jesus' people will be in perfect unity and harmony and glory. Nothing to disturb their joy. So those who will not serve him will still bow and depart. But those who serve Jesus, those who try to think like Jesus in our lives, as Paul said, remember that's where we began, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your mindset, the way that you think, should be like the way Jesus thought. Jesus thought, I am this, I am God, my power, and I have my thoughts and my purposes, but I just lay them aside. I'll make of that nothing in order to serve others. Paul says, let us think of that. We have our power, we have our purposes, we have our wisdom, we have what we have. Let us not just use it for ourselves, but let us serve others. And if we do that, then what do we do? Well, we love him. We love him. How can you not love Jesus? How can you look at Jesus' life and think that there's anything other than beauty in it? And that is something we must truly have, is the eyes and the heart to see Jesus in the beauty of his life and to see it as the most lovely thing that we can ever see. We love Jesus, who became nothing for us to serve our salvation. Who can tell what he did for us? We love him. But then we also bow and confess him. We too bow and confess, but we're already doing it. We're not going to be forced to do it by the appearance of his glory. I mean, when those who don't serve him see Jesus in his glory, they will bow just because of the sheer magnitude of the glory of Jesus. They'll be forced by the sheer glory of Jesus to bow. But hopefully we do that already. We bow and we confess to him. We're not ashamed of that. And that's quite a challenge, because when we go out among people who don't serve Jesus and don't respect him, it can be difficult for us to show that we do. It can be difficult for us to bow the knee to Jesus and to confess Jesus in our conversation, to show that we serve him. But that's what we must do. So we need then to be more conscious of Jesus than of people around us. That's a challenge. I know you're very sociable and you're very gregarious and you love people, you love company, you love to feel part, especially in a community, to feel part of a community, to fit in, to know your place. To know that you can, you know, give a wave in the car. These are my neighbours. These are the people I work with. You've got your place in a small community, and you don't want to rock the boat. Well, any time in the past when the Christian church in this area has been growing, boats have been rocked. Can't avoid that. You ask Murdo about the early 80s when there was a time of a spiritual awakening in the area here. Boats were being rocked. Community wasn't just, you know, kind of getting on with things, taking no notice. People were sitting up. Things were happening. And some people had to take a stand that they followed Jesus. And accept the ridicule that often went with that. The teasing, the questions, That's what we need to do. And we just remember Jesus. Well, he knows how to. He knows how to glorify God, serve God, and take the shame and the disgrace that goes with that sometimes. So, it's not like we're doing anything different to what he did. It's not like we're doing anything like as much as he did. Also, we read the Bible like Jesus. I mean, Jesus had what we call the Old Testament, and he read it. We know he read it. We know he read it a lot. We know it was stored up in great depth in his mind, and he trusted it, and he obeyed it. And he went ahead of us in that respect. Here's a verse from our New Testament, Hebrews 12:1. Jesus, it says, was the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Pioneer. That means he trailblazed for us. He went before us so that we just follow him. It says, let us run with perseverance. The race marked out for us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We pray like Jesus. Jesus spoke to the Father. I think he spoke to the Father all the time. And because of his perfect awareness of the Father in his life, I think that was something that was just going on all the time. And he set apart times to get away and be on his own so he could pray, be with the Father. And he did that for all sorts of reasons. I probably think that Jesus spent most of that time just enjoying his relationship with his Father. But we know there are times that he prayed with specific crisis in mind, specific decisions in mind. And he sympathizes with us. In our crisis, in our decisions. For it says in Hebrews again, we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, we pray, and we pray with confidence to find mercy and grace in our time of need, because we know that at the right hand of God is Jesus, who sympathizes, who speaks to the Father on our behalf. He says, I don't know how it goes, I suppose. How do I know? But he's able to say to the Father in some way what the Father knows already. I know what they're suffering. And I've been in that place. Help them. Help them. He sympathizes. He really is like us. He's human. He had to learn. He really depended for help like us. He was tempted like us. He suffered more deeply than we do. He never gave in. And because he never gave in, he suffered more than we possibly could know, because we often have a yield point in temptation. Jesus did not. So he has the understanding to know what we need to go all the way in faithfulness, never to yield. And he can help us in prayer. So we serve him as he served us. He was servant of God, taking the very nature of a servant, it says. And we can read about his service and we can seek to be like him. He said we must. He said, I've washed feet, you must wash feet. I've loved, love as I have loved. You know, I've moved mountains. If you have faith, you can move mountains too. In fact, because he is Lord, we're really serving him. We're serving our Lord, who first served us. And nothing was lacking in Jesus' willingness to serve us, to face whatever trials and temptations and testing he had to face on our behalf. And he never shrank back. So what a privilege it is for us, in turn, to serve. And finally, that leads us to our exaltation. Because if we're speaking about Jesus' hard work leading to good things, his suffering leading to exaltation, we too can look forward to that. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's what Jesus promises. There's no other way to exaltation at the end of our lives but to humble ourselves with Jesus. And we can look forward to that. And we must. Jesus says, he prays indeed, that we will be with him where he is. Exalted with him. Wherever his throne is, we will reign with him, whether in heaven or after the judgment day in the new creation. We will be with him, reigning with him forever, exalted with him. The story that's told in these verses we've been looking at in Philippians is just the beginning, really. And, you know, sometimes we, in our lives, we get so embroiled in our struggles and the daily grind of getting things done and just surviving, just getting through things, that we can lose a sense of that big picture and that big perspective. And we need to stand back, like we're trying to do today. We need to stand back a little. We need to view the grander picture of where we are as followers of Jesus in terms of our destiny. We're just at the very, very beginning. Just begun. And we've got a little bit of suffering in a sinful world. Suffering in a world that has the devil in it and all his fallen angels. In a world that has evil in every heart, our hearts, every heart, and a lot of expressions of that of all kinds that make life very miserable for everyone at some time or other, for many people all the time. But it's just a little time. It's just a little tiny bit. It's like the jigsaw picture and all the parts. It's like you put in the first two bits together. First two bits of the edge, your corner, the bit that goes next. That's all our lives here is. And there's a huge big picture of exaltation beyond that. So we need to keep looking to Jesus and taking our inspiration from him in our struggles. We can look at Jesus carrying our cross. We can think about Jesus. We can think about Judas as well, if we want. Judas gave up. He wanted to serve himself. As Peter says, he went to his own place. But Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father. And that is an exaltation he wants you and me to share. So not long to go now. Just a little time. If you're like me, I'm at this stage of life now and I'm beginning to think, what's ahead? What's ahead for my next few years? What's ahead for my health? And what's ahead for, you know, for my family? What's ahead for, you know, for work and surviving, having enough to get by and all the rest? Could think about that. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, do not be anxious, your heavenly Father knows what you need. So we live in that kind of tension all the time of the reality of how hard it is, but it's just a little while, just a tiny little amount of the great picture, eternal life. Remember, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Just a little time here, and then the great future. No more devil, no more suffering, no more death, no more mourning, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, no more evil. With Jesus, good things follow hard work. Let's pray for a moment together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that it makes to us. And we know that, Jesus, you are in the glory, because we remember a few months ago thinking about the book of Acts, and Peter saw with the apostles and the people of Jerusalem the Holy Spirit being poured out, and he said, this is because Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he has poured out that which you now see and hear. And we thank and worship you, Jesus, for sustaining your church through all the struggles and difficulties of this world in the last 2,000 years by the power of your Holy Spirit from your throne. And we thank you, Lord, that you're coming soon. And we thank you, Jesus, that at the end of the age, everything will be set right, and those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. So help us now to keep following you, to keep serving you, to keep using what we have for the benefit of others. And we pray that you will be glorified and honored as we bow and confess you in this world.